Let's open up our hearts. Let the living water give our lives a start. Let's open up, let's open up our hearts. Let the living water give our lives a start. Let's open up. Let the living water give our lives a start. Praise the Lord. 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 Bless His name. Bless His
Let the living water give
our lives a start. Let's open up our hearts. Let the living water give our lives a start. Let's open up our hearts. Let the living water give our lives a start.
Keep playing that, guys.
Keep playing it.
The intro. You're in the live stream. I just felt led just is to keep worshiping. Worship is not the music. Worship is not us being up here. Worship happens when you're loading a dishwasher. It can happen there. It can happen while you're driving on I-75. And you and the Lord are in that car together. Worship can happen while you're walking in your subdivision or down the street. Worship can happen on the job. Worship can happen even behind bars. Right now, behind bars, there's somebody worshiping the Lord right now. There's somebody worshiping the Lord in a country where it's illegal for them to do it, but they're doing it behind the scenes. And you know, live stream, thank you for joining us. Welcome, everybody. We just come here to hear the word of God and to worship him together. Lord, you are worthy of praise. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would pour down your spirit through the word, through the preaching, and through these feeble offerings we have to give you on these instruments and with our voices. Always reminded, Father, if you wanted to blow everybody away, you put an angel up here and grab these instruments and just lay us all down flat on the ground, but you choose to use our earthen vessels to give you praise. And the angels are listening in on us and say, wow, I do not know what redemption is like. Keep singing about your redemption. Keep talking about your redemption. I want to hear more about it. Thank you, Lord, that you included us in your family. And we praise and glorify and honor you, Lord. Bless this time together in Jesus' name.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your so we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you. the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we.
Guys.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you began. Through through the desert, you see it through to the end. You see it through to the end.
Amen from everyone. Hallelujah. You know, when the young ones can see it, you know it's something. Well, there's a good end to it all. That's the hard thing to keep in mind, that we know how this story ends, right? Mm-hmm. From glory to glory. I was going to say something, get myself in trouble. But we had... When me and Amy got married, we lived in New York City, and we was poor. You know, we couldn't afford the O or the R, so we were poor. And our limousine was a New York City bus. That's what got us home. Mm-hmm. But we scrubbed together $300. We did a wedding. So people spend many thousands of dollars on the wedding, and it ends sometimes in a very short time. We've been together going on 33 years, spent $300, so $10 a decade about. And I took a class in school to make our wedding rings.
Oh.
So we scrimped on the money. Got the gold band, learned how to solder it together, and it's still holding together.
Wow.
So on our 30th anniversary, no, on the 25th, I'm sorry. Our 25th anniversary, that's why I said I'll get in trouble, just to be a typical man, not remembering dates and everything. We went to Shane's. I shouldn't have named it. And it's not advertising, just it blurted out my mouth. Anyway, went to a jeweler to get, I finally got her an engagement ring.
Aww.
And it's what I could scrimp together at the time, even then. We can afford the O, we still can't afford the R. So wait a minute. I don't like the way that spells, never mind. I had to think about it. Wait a minute. That's bad spelling. Anyway, the point is, long way around, is that when you go there, what did he put the jewels to display it on? Black velvet. Mm. That makes them shine the brightest. Mm. So there's a lot of black velvet around. Well, you guys are shining right now. Keep shining. Keep worshiping the Lord, and people will be drawn and attracted even in this darkness. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. His glory shines in the darkness. And this, hallelujah. Lord Father God, I don't know. There's something special you have for a pastor to share today. I ask you to anoint him in a very special and powerful way today. There's something you really want to use him to say. Just pour out your spirit upon him even now. And give us ears to hear what you're going to say today. Especially in these dark times, Lord. With so much confusion. Now just forget about what's going on in the church. We need you, Lord. We need to hear from you today. I'm almost tempted not to do this next song. The pastor Greg, come on up. But this next song, we did it last Sunday, fourth Sunday. So the fourth Sunday is like I think of the sing about reminding that Jesus comes. And that's not all that popular in Christian music today, even worship circles. People don't sing about the return of the Lord enough. We need to sing about him coming because it's getting close.
Mm-hmm. All right,
we'll try to stay on beat. Father, see the trouble in the land. Looks like evil has the upper hand. Even though your plan is hard to see, you've already won the victory. We're waiting for your jubilee. We're waiting for your jubilee. Jesus said that he would come again. Now go and make disciples of all men. We're waiting for your jubilee. We're waiting for your jubilee. In the meantime, we will serve you. In the meantime, we will praise you. In the meantime, we will love you. Waiting for your jubilee. Heaven to earth, the cross to the sky. Jesus is Lord, the King lifted high. He will return in power and might. Coming for the world to see, he's bringing in the jubilee. Glorious will be your kingdom come. All the world will shout, thy will be done. We're waiting. Waiting for your jubilee. We're waiting for your jubilee. In the meantime, we will serve you. In the meantime, we will praise you. In the meantime, we will love you, waiting for your jubilee. In the meantime, we will serve you. In the meantime, we will praise you. In the meantime, we will love you, waiting for your jubilee. Waiting for your jubilee.
Morning, everyone. Let us continue in the spirit of worship as we stand in the presence of the Holy God. Scripture reading today is 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But you must continue in the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing that you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. And we may dismiss our children.
Come together today, we don't want to neglect the holiday of the Memorial Day, as we do remember those who have been called to serve in the military, those who have given up more than we can even imagine that we have the life that we have today. And so we do pray for families, we pray for those who have loved ones, specifically those more recent that have lost loved ones, which is a lot more fresh in their mind. But we don't ever want to forget that even in a free country, when God raises up a nation, we have to go to battle. We have to go to war sometimes. And there are times when we have to go through those seasons, but we always come and put Jesus first. While we do celebrate and are thankful for those that have served, we want to take a stand for Jesus, because Jesus is going to be the one that's bringing the ultimate peace. Peace can't be found in the world. Among the world, among the nations, they're all seeking their own. But when you're seeking Jesus, you're seeking His peace, you're seeking His righteousness, you're seeking His hope. And in Him is where you're going to find that fullness of what we're all searching for. So we have to find the answer is not going to be in politics. It's not going to be answered through war. It's going to be answered when Jesus speaks His final word of peace. And that's going to happen. Jesus is going to return, but we don't want to forget as we come together today. We are going to continue our study today in theme of what we were studying last week. As you know, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We were going to start chapter 12 this week, but there were some questions that came up, particularly one question that came up regarding suffering, regarding persecution, regarding promises of God that He gives us in Scripture and in the Word, regarding persecution, regarding Scripture, or regarding the suffering that we go through. So how do we balance things out? We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the entire picture. Now, first off, I want to tell you this morning that I don't have all the answers. But God does. And we're going to take His Word, the full counsel of His Word, we're going to study it together, and we're going to come together and say, okay, you might interpret something slightly different than I do, but we're going to come to the same conclusion that it's all in God's hands and God has all of the answers. Do we serve the one who knows it all, or do we think we know it all? And there comes the question that we really have to put ourselves in the hands of the Lord, because I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know it all. And my wife might tell you I think otherwise at home, but that's just, you know, most men think they do know it all, unfortunately, and that's why we have wives. My wife continually reminds me, you know, he who found a wife found a good thing. And she's not lying. She's not lying. And the truth is that we need that balance in our lives. And balance is what we're seeking. This is what we're, what really I think God has laid on my heart more and more over these last 6 months to a year. You know, if you've been with our church for any length of time, or if you've heard any of our studies, God has brought me specifically speaking to the church. I'm not an evangelist. I do believe that the Word of God is the true evangelist, and the Holy Spirit is the true evangelist. So wherever we're speaking and preaching the Word of God, it can be evangelistic. But I am not an evangelist. I am called to speak to the church. And so speaking to the church, the call that God has had on my message for the last 2 years in particular has been, are we prepared for what's coming? Are we prepared for the world turning darker? Are we prepared as the church to go through that season? Or are we blinded to it, say in denial on one aspect of it, or in another aspect saying, well, I'm all protected because Jesus is going to come back attack and take me out of it, so I don't have to worry about anything. None of that is scriptural. So we have to kind of look at it as a whole. So that's the focus of what God has called me. But within the last few months, He's also showing me and teaching me that we need balance. We need balance in our study of the Word of God. We can't come with a full swing, one-sided view of anything, because when we do that, we're going to be out of balance. We're either going to be in an extreme on one side or an extreme on the other. That's human nature, by the way. That's what's happening in the world. The world, the news, you've got one group of news that's going to slant it one way, you've got another group that's going to slant it the other, and depending upon your take on how you want it to be, you're going to go into one or the other category most of the time, and therefore it's us against them. We're not supposed to be against anything but the enemy himself. We're supposed to be for Jesus. And if you're for Jesus and you're in a relationship with Him, then He will bring His Word to light in a balanced way, and He will show you how it applies so that there's no conflict. Because today, there are conflicts in teaching because of imbalance. And so we're going to look at some of those things today. Our title this morning is All Authority is from God in accordance to His Will. So, Father, we ask this morning that You speak to us. We ask that You open our hearts to hear Your Word. We know, Lord, that all truth comes from You, that we sometimes can get things out of balance or maybe misunderstood or even try to make it something that we want it to be. But, Lord, we're not in control of any of that. Your truth is Your truth, and that's what we're seeking. So we ask this morning that You speak to us, open our hearts, open our minds, that we receive in full what You have for us today. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your presence. And I thank You for those who are listening today, those both here and those online, that You will minister to us where we're at. Because each of us come from different backgrounds. Each of us come from different circumstances. But You're the same in all things. And You can reach us right where we're at. So we ask that You do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, briefly refreshing last week's message, we saw Paul, in a kind of a whimsical way, he said, look, if you guys are so into, he's talking to the Corinthian church, if you're so into listening to all these false apostles boast about themselves, then I too will boast a little bit. And so Paul took a lot of what we studied last week and he laid out a boasting, if you will, but his boasting was not in himself. His boasting was in the suffering that he went through and received in the name of Jesus. Everything that Paul did was for Jesus. He was all in. He was all in. And because he was all in, he was in all times and all seasons in conflict, both with his own people, the Jewish people, as well as the Gentiles, because he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he would go to the Gentile city, but the first thing he would do is go to the synagogue. And he would debate with the Jewish people. And remember, Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. He knew more than most did. He was so highly educated regarding the law that he could debate anybody in the Jewish realm regarding the law and be able to talk them through it. But at the same time, he was on fire for Jesus. And so therefore, he used the law when he needed to use the law. And he used what he needed from that aspect. But he also understood philosophy. He was educated that way too, so he could philosophize with the best of them and sit around the table and talk about things. And so he did, but it often brought conflict, major conflict, particularly when he had a group of Jewish men that would follow along from city to city and stir up trouble against him, and saying, this guy's he's just speaking all kinds of lies and create problems. And so Paul had to deal with that. And so he wrote a lot about his suffering. And suffering and persecution are in no doubt a part of walking with the Lord in this world. You're going to suffer persecution. The world stands against Jesus. Therefore, the world stands against us. There's no escaping it. But, as we covered last week, there are times when Jesus brings us through it quickly, and there are other times when we have to endure for a longer season. And we've seen that happen. We see it in Scripture. I'm going to cover a couple of points on that as we get into our message this morning. But sometimes he doesn't deliver at all. He stays with you through the entire process until it's time to go home to meet the Lord. Now, that's a teaching sometimes that some people want to grab hold of and say, no, we shouldn't have any conflict. We shouldn't have any problems. We're now believers. Well, I'm sorry, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And so we're going to go through that as we see that this morning. We saw the world statistics last week regarding persecution around the world. And for most outside of the United States, it's not just verbal. It's physical persecution. Beaten, enslaved, imprisoned, or killed, martyred for their faith. We know that this world's getting darker. It's only a matter of time before the Antichrist is revealed. Now, I truly believe that in order for him to be ushered in, chaos and darkness will be so prevalent that this level of persecution of Christians everywhere will not only be accepted, but it will be sought after, making everything we believe illegal or even to talk about. The underground church in China, Iran, Pakistan, we looked at the North Korea, we looked at those countries that predominantly are the hardest places to believe in Jesus. It's illegal to worship God there. It's illegal to do these things. And that's coming here. The underground church will unfortunately be the worldwide part of the coming of the new world order. So we look at that and say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is going to come back. Yes, he's going to come back. And I believe he's going to come back right before or as the Antichrist is being introduced. But I believe that the world is going to be in so much chaos at that point that the persecution of the church is going to be intensified before his return. And I believe, obviously, that's going to be the United States. It's going to see the majority of that happening. It's already happening in other places. We, being a free nation, supposedly still, we still have certain rights. We still have things that we can worship and practice in our faith. But there will be a time where it becomes illegal. And this country has been walking on borrowed time for a long time regarding their faith in God. We were founded as a Christian nation, but we're no longer a Christian nation. Our government is not following God. They're putting him out of everything they can put him out of, between the schools, the courtrooms, and everything else. So with all this happening, the inevitable is that the consequences of the actions today will bring persecution to the church as things move forward. We need to be prepared for that. Now, with this said, I did receive a question this week regarding our position as believers over Satan, over certain things, regarding his ability to bring suffering or persecution. So this morning I want to take a look at this question because I believe others have the same question. And I want to try to answer this from a biblical perspective so that we look at it in whole in the full counsel of God's Word and see how does it balance out, because we know there's no contradiction. The passage that was the question came from is in Luke 10, 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even if the demons are subject to us in your name. No, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you all authority, or give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, this question or the question that's put out is, doesn't this passage give us authority over the enemy in all things regarding sickness, demons, health, financial, whatever you can kind of plug into there? Do we not have authority over these things? And it is an excellent question. And specifically because how it's interpreted and taught, it can bring more questions and can lead to confusion. Let me first say, I already said it. There's no discrepancies or errors in Scripture. So things have to walk together. They have to be balanced together. So as we look at the context and ask for wisdom and discernment to see how all things fit together in the full counsel of God's Word, we're going to study this and look at it. Now, I also want to put in, I didn't put this in my notes, but you've also got Mark 16, the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given in two places, in Matthew and in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, it's a little expounded. It also says, you know, those you will be able to walk on serpents and handle serpents and drink poison and all of these things. Now, there's an extreme view on that. I don't go to snake-handling churches, okay? I believe that if God has his hand on me and is using me and a snake bit me, I believe God would deliver me. I believe he would protect me, but I'm not going to pick up that snake swinging around and just see what happens. If I picked up a rattlesnake today, believe me, one of you would have to have more faith than I do, because I'm going to throw it on you. I'm not, you know, snakes, me and snakes, we have an understanding. You do your thing, I do mine, but let's don't cross paths. Now, I don't bother, you know, king snakes, because they'll eat up copperheads. But, you know, spiders and snakes, and with the old song, I don't like spiders and snakes, and that ain't what it takes to love me. Okay, I'm off track. So, if we take this passage by itself, we can build an entire doctrine that basically says we're untouchable and that all suffering and persecution can be avoided simply or eliminated simply by quoting these verses and others that are singled out, so we can begin to teach this way. And we hang on to these verses. They become more of anchor verses for us instead of verses that we can grab a hold of in the moment that we need them. We tend to build upon them. And now our whole faith walk is based on, oh, I got the authority. I've got the power. Nothing can touch me. What happens with this teaching, if it gets imbalanced, is it becomes about us. It becomes about what we have and our power. And what we go back to the reading in Luke. What did he say? Don't rejoice over the fact that you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of heaven. In other words, what is your focus? Is your focus on the things of God, or is your focus on God himself? Is your focus on the relationship you have with him that has saved your soul from the power of death, which is the ultimate healing, and we're going to be with Jesus for eternity? Or is your focus on about how much authority I have right now, and I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to name it, and I'm going to stomp it, and I'm going to be it, and it's all about what I can do right now? That is an imbalanced teaching. And we have to look at it as such. It does. It becomes all about us. And then it also comes about how strong is your faith? Because what happens is when things don't align up, somebody will tell you, oh, you just don't have enough faith. Your faith is too weak. That's the problem. It's not God. It's not the authority he's given you. It's you. You're the problem. We're always the problem. Ultimately, we are always the problem. Why? Because we're flesh. And in his fleshly nature, we get it all unbalanced and we make it about ourselves. God doesn't want us to make it about ourselves. He doesn't want to make things about him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be in relationship with him, not in a religion about him. Because all of these doctrines that get developed and begin to get taught upon are religious doctrines. They're not relationship doctrines. And religious doctrines always, always bring a fall. Every single time. Many who teach this way simply say, if you suffer through sickness, loss of job, trouble in relationships, and then all the way to spiritual persecution, it's your fault. Well, from there it goes on to the emerging church movement. And the seeker-friendly movement, which then focuses on prosperity. Because if you have all authority, then you also have authority over your bank account, don't you? And therefore you can claim that everything is going to be good every single time, and you're never going to have a need, and everything, and next thing you know, it becomes about, oh, now I'm going to be prosperous too. So the focus becomes about what we're going to get from God, all the blessings of God. And God does bless his people, don't get me wrong. But the blessings of God are not supposed to be our focus. Again, we're all focused, we're off center. Let's get back to looking at Jesus. It's all about him. We need to be in tune with him. And the imbalance continues. So how does this passage in Luke and how does the passage in Mark chapter 16, how do they go hand in hand with suffering? Paul obviously suffered. Was he not anointed? Was he not covered in the power of the Holy Spirit and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Did he not cast out demons? Yes, he did. Did he not have a serpent bite him in the fire when he was on the shipwrecked island? And he shook it off in the fire and everybody, all those people sitting there watching, he's going to fall over any minute. We're watching. Well, he must be preaching truth. He must be teaching truth. So, yes, the scriptures apply. The scriptures are real. God had his hand on Paul. He called him. He used him. But at the same time, Paul suffered a lot of persecution. So let's start with the context. In Luke chapter 10, who is Jesus speaking to in the passage? Well, let's back up to Luke chapter 9. First, Jesus prepares the 12 disciples and sends them out to go and preach the gospel. Luke 9, 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now at the end of chapter 9, Jesus instructs them that they had to be all in for him. In other words, he said, listen, when I'm sending you out and giving you this authority, you don't need any distractions. You need to walk in obedience. So Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So he's assigned the 12. He's given them the authority to go ahead of him. Keep this in mind. What their role, what their mission is when he gives them this assignment is prepare the way. I'm coming in behind you. Okay? So he gives them this authority specifically for that preparation. But then he tells them as they're going along and gives us this story to say, listen, if you're going and you're going to follow me, then you go as I say go, when I say go, do what I say to do, act in my behalf as an ambassador for me, and don't let these other things of this world be a distraction to you. That's very, very key to the assignment of what God gives us to do. If you're not all in, how can you expect to have all the promises? Okay? So there's an aspect of this that we're going to look at here. So, we see that here in Luke 10, Jesus now sends an additional 70 disciples out. So now we have 82. He sends 82 people out. 12 are already gone. He now sends 70 more. And he gave them the same authorities he gave the 12 with the underlying truth that the authority comes from him, not their authority, his authority in them. Any and all authority we're given is in Jesus. And then it's given through us. The Holy Spirit is in us and the power of his word is in us. It doesn't belong to us. The authority doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus through us because we've died and our lives are hidden in Christ. That's what Paul wrote about. He says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me. So when God brings us into his kingdom through the blood of Jesus, it's no longer about us, it's about him in us. We are now his representative. That is our purpose here in this world, is to represent Jesus Christ, to be a light into a dark world. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, this gives us our identity in Christ, with the key part of the relationship being obedience. That is the challenge of the human nature as a Christian, period. Obedience. But God, how many times have we thought those very words? I want you to do this. But God. Now, we're not the only ones. Ananias felt the same thing when God called him to go and lay his hands on Saul at the time. He was blinded. He'd met Jesus on the road. He's blinded. God speaks to Ananias and says, go. He said, but God, this guy's been torturing and killing the church. I mean, it's like, don't you know who he is? But he followed through with obedience. Obedience is a key aspect of our walk with God. So here in Luke, again, we know that God is sending out these 12. They're walking without distractions. They're walking in obedience. Now, let's look back here too. Understanding that our relationship is in God, rooted in the fact of obedience, let's go back even further into history. Let's go back to Deuteronomy with the Israelites. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 8. Now it shall come to pass, hear this word, and see, this is why we have to look at Scripture and understand sometimes it's conditional. People don't necessarily want to grab that either. Oh, no, 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 no. It's a promise. It's an absolute. Is it, or is it conditional? It shall come to pass if, biggest two-letter word ever, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce, your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Now, if you go back and continue reading in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the next section is this is what happens when you don't. And it gives the curses. Now, think about Israel's history. Were these scriptures not confirmed? Both the blessings were confirmed over Israel when they walked in obedience. But then the curses were also confirmed when they didn't. So obedience is a key factor of what we're talking about. We can't walk in the promises of God without obedience. We can't claim anything by faith, or we can actually claim anything by faith all day long, but faith without obedience is faith in yourself. It's not in God. Because God's a holy God. God put his word forth for us to follow, for us to learn, for us to write upon the table of our heart. As Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways trust in him, and he will direct your paths. This is an aspect of a relationship that we have to understand and we have to grab a hold of. And if we don't, we're going to find ourselves hanging on to scriptures that we pull out of context to claim and hold on to say, we got all these promises, woohoo! But then we want to live like the world lives. That may not be that we're hanging out in the bars all the time or chasing women for the men folk. It may not be that this is the practices that you're doing, but there's still these attitudes, these underlying things that say, God, I'd rather not. I think I have a better way. Let me try my way. Well, let me just ask you a question. How's our way worked out for us? Most of you know my testimony, but those who don't know, or if you don't know, basically I've got a lot of wake behind me. There's a lot of history of not walking with the Lord. And there's a lot of pain and suffering that is actually still going on today and consequences of some of those actions back then. God forgave me. God has brought healing to me. God has brought deliverance for me. And yet there's still many in the wake behind me that I've went and I've repented. I've asked for forgiveness. I've dealt with things that I needed to deal with. But that didn't change the consequences of the actions. And so therefore we put this in God's hands and say, God, it's not mine. I can't carry the burden any longer. I can't carry that weight any longer because it's no longer mine. You took that on the cross. You took all of that evil that I did on the cross, and it's gone. Now I pray for those who were wounded by my hand and even by others. I just pray, God, that you just touch their hearts. Bring them to a place of understanding like you brought me. Bring them through this place. And it's not about claiming a scripture over them. It's about loving them enough to pray for them and being there for them when they need you. That's who we are in Christ. Now, when you water down the gospel, you also water down the results. A church focused on itself without recognition of repentance or sin or obedience to the full counsel of God's word, they're not going to receive the promises in full effect because they're not walking in obedience to the full counsel of God's word. If you're going to water it down and say, well, you know what, we got such a nice big crowd coming and we don't want to offend anybody, and so we'll just don't talk about sin and repentance because that's not the positive. We want to focus on the positive stuff. And then you crank up the music and you crank up the lights and you got a beautiful concert going on, but the worship is not really worshiping God. It's about the songs of ourselves, and we're about still focusing on us. And it's all great, and people get excited. Don't get me wrong. You can generate a lot of excitement, and you can generate big crowds. But then, what are you going to do with them? How long are they going to continue to come before eventually the excitement wears off and they have no substance to hold on to? The substance is not in the songs and how we play them. The substance is not in the presentation. The substance is not in my voice. Thank God for that. The substance is not in me. The substance is in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives, to bring us from where we were to where He wants us to go. And that only comes in relationship. It only comes when you know Him. Now, that's one reason, or this is one of the reasons that these words in Luke 10 are not realized today. It's because in a lot of ways, the church is not walking in obedience. And that's independently and corporately. We have to acknowledge that. We do have to acknowledge when God calls, when He places His call upon one's life, if they don't follow with a response of, yes, Lord, here am I, and walk in obedience, then we cannot go and claim these scriptures and wave them around like a banner, because what's going to happen is it's going to fail, and we're going to fall and I'm flat on our face. It's going to be a bad witness to others, and it's also going to cause us to doubt our own faith because we're not trusting Jesus. We're trusting what we want to get out of Him. Very dangerous thing to do. Now, let's look at this again. These verses specifically were given to 82 people for a specific season of ministry. This is something else we need to hang on to. We know Jesus sent them out to spread the gospel. It was more in the beginning of His ministry. And He said, this is where I'm going. So I'm sending you out right here and right now for this season. You're going to have all of this authority because you're going to the towns of where I'm coming. I'm preparing them through you. So it's not about all the names and what all I got now and all this power and authority. I'm giving it to you so that they can't harm you while you're preparing for me. Because Jesus was coming to these towns, so he sent them out ahead of time. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. It was preparation. It was a season of preparation for Jesus. That's when he gave them this authority. He gave them the specific instructions for this particular mission. And I believe that they had a special anointing of protection on them for this mission. Just as each of us have an anointing on us for whatever mission God has called us to do. So can those scriptures apply to us? Yes, they can. Are they to be taken in a doctrinal standpoint and build a whole church on and then focus just on that? Because then after you move off that, then what do you focus on? Then you focus on the gifts, and it becomes all about the gifts because we have the promises of protection. Now we want the promises of power. So we want all of this stuff, and it becomes all about those things instead about Jesus giving us the gift as he sees fit, how he sees fit, when he sees fit, to accomplish what he sent us to do to begin with. That is the purpose of the gifts. The Holy Spirit does not give us the gifts for our benefit. The only gift that we actually can look at and say this is beneficial for me is the gift of tongues. Because the gift of tongues, according to Scripture, was given for us to praise God in another language. It isn't thus saith the Lord. It isn't an interpretation of, hey, God is speaking to you through my tongue. No, I'm praising God. Then others hear that, draw them to God. Then a message is spoken, they receive it. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 were added, not because of the tongue. The tongue caught their attention. The word of God and the gospel brought salvation. But when we pray in a tongue, if God gives us that gift, and we're praising God, that is a benefit to us because we're praising God and just in a place of worship. That's a wonderful thing. But every other aspect, the interpretation is not for us. The interpretation is for someone else to hear it. The gift of prophecy is not for us. If God gives us that gift, it's for someone else. So none of the gifts, none of the promises should be grabbed a hold of to hang on to with as a banner that look at what we've got and look at who we are. No, he's given it to us because we're hidden in him so he can use us to minister to other people. That's the purpose and that's the focus. So he always gives us the power that we need for the mission that he sends us out to. Satan had no power or authority over these 72 or 80 total people. They didn't have the power. God gave it to the disciples. He gave it to the 72 disciples. Now, the Pharisees, when we look at John the Baptist, that's an example we can look at. John the Baptist, it was prophesied over his mom and dad what was going to happen with John. John would be the one to prepare the way for Jesus to be revealed. So all through that time he's being raised, Satan didn't touch him. He come out of the desert eating locust and honey. Satan couldn't touch him. He didn't get sick. I'd probably get sick eating locust. If that's literally a bug that they were talking about, I'm okay with that. I'll go with the French fry instead. That's a funny thing, too. We laughed about it yesterday, but it's funny when you really think about it. And I was listening to a comedian. You know, when we ask God to bless the food that we eat, do we really know what we're praying? Lord, bless these preservatives and all of this stuff that they put in there that we're eating today. We just pray you bless that to nourish our body. He's not changing that French fry into a carrot as it goes down. It's just not happening. But we pray it, don't we? I mean, it's just the way we get our mindset. You know, we bless this food to our body. And God's up there, that ain't even real food. What are you eating? But hey, you know, I got a mission for you, so come on. I'll keep you going, even on the diet that you've got. But John the Baptist was honestly not touchable during his ministry. But after he introduced Jesus, he baptized Jesus. And he said, this is the one that I told you about, the one that's coming after me, but was before me. His sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Now, we don't know how long after that took place, but the next thing we read about John the Baptist is King Herod has him locked up. And here's John the Baptist now in prison. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Stop. He was anointed. He was called. He had the promises of God. Couldn't he just speak in the name of Jesus and those jail cells open up and he walk out? Didn't happen, did it? And a little later on, we even read him talking to one of his disciples, say, go ask him if he's really the one. I mean, he was having even struggles in his own walk at that point. He knew who Jesus was. But in the dark circumstances, he even had questions. But Jesus could have delivered him. What did Jesus do? Jesus, when the disciple came and asked him, John wants to know if you're the one, he said, what he didn't say, go and tell him to come on out. The doors are open. I've given him all authority over that. Tell him to come on out and join me and we'll go in ministry together. No, he said, go and tell John while he's in prison that the blind are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. Tell him what's happening. Reaffirming him that though he is now in jail and never left that jail, he was beheaded. All because they were angry about his word that his brother was with the wrong woman. She was a married woman. Shouldn't have been together. That was why he was beheaded. Where was his authority? Where was his power over that? The Pharisees came and questioned him several times, but they never tried to lay hands on him. But when his mission was completed, it was completed. Now let's look at the 12 that were sent out ahead of the 70. All those had the same protection during the mission that was recorded in Luke, but ultimately they were all martyred except for John. James was the first to be killed, and it wasn't long after Saul's conversion. It wasn't long after that. Acts 12, 1 through 3. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, James was one of the original 12. He had all authority. All power was given him to trample on scorpions, to stomp on demons, the whole thing. And yet, in a swift moment, he's killed with a sword. Where was that authority? Where was that power? His mission was complete. And that's a hard thing for us to grab a hold of, but we have to understand that God is outside of a timeline. God has an overall plan. All we see is the immediate picture. And so when we're seeing what's in front of us, we say, no, that can't be right. That goes against Acts 10. That goes against the Great Commission. No, 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 we're supposed to be protected. God is in control. And so when it comes down to it, first, it's obedience, and second, it's God's plan. And those two factors are what determines what we go through and what we don't. The book of Acts shows us countless accounts of persecution. Matter of fact, the next account after James's death is he went after Peter. He arrested Peter. Now, God did intervene in this story. This is why it's so amazing to understand how God is so sovereign and holy and righteous and all-knowing that he may not deliver James from the sword, but the next story, Peter's arrested, and what happens? An angel comes in the middle of the night, opens up all the doors. Peter was more surprised than anybody. It doesn't say in Scripture that Peter was demanding and claiming in the name of Jesus that those doors be opened and that Satan release him. He had no power over him, had no authority over him. No, when he went out, he was like, man, when he realized it wasn't a dream, then he went home. And they didn't know it was him. The little girl answered the door and slammed it. Whoa, whoa, you're in jail. You can't be here. It's his ghost. They must have killed him already. His ghost done showed up. Which I don't believe in ghosts, by the way. I'm just saying. That's what she said. All of the apostles, or all the disciples, are given the same authority over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt them. So how do we bring these two things together, suffering and persecution, along with the promises of God without contradiction? And again, this may not settle well with some that do want to believe that we cannot be affected by any of the things in this world, or demons, or any sicknesses and all of that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. All sickness did come from Satan. Okay, it came at the fall. First sickness occurred when she took of that fruit and then gave it to Adam, and he partook. That's when sickness was introduced, because God told them, the minute you take of this, you will die. They weren't destined for death. But they partook. They fell into sin. Therefore, every generation from there on is born into that same sin. We were not born into a place where there's a perfect garden. We've been born into toil, thorns and thistles. We've been born into all the things and the lies of the enemy. We are affected by it. It doesn't control us, but we're affected by it. But for those who want to take those promises and stand on them, it doesn't align, and so therefore they push away the suffering. And they push away anything else that happens in our lives because, well, that can't be from God. He said. Yeah, he said. But he also put it into a broad perspective. We're delivered from the law of sin and death. But this is referring to our eternal position in Christ. We're still in this fleshly tent. And this tent is exposed to the sin and sickness all around us in this world. And unless we remain here until Jesus returns, we have 100% mortality rate. You're going to die. It may be from a sickness. It may be from an accident. It may be from just falling asleep and going to sleep and waking up in Jesus' arms. We don't know. But the fact that the original sin has still consequences today, we can't stand on those particular promises. First, when we're not in obedience with Christ. And secondly, when we have to come to the understanding that it's all in his hands determining where our life lies, when it's going to be, when we're going home. It's all in his hands. Hebrews 9:27-28. And it is appointed for men once to die, or to die once. After this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Everyone that Jesus and the disciples healed are dead today. Some of them had to go through it twice. You know, you often wonder about what Lazarus was thinking. You know, you mean I got to go through this again? These are all consequences of the fall. So to claim that we can escape or have authority over all these things all the time is not a biblically sound doctrine. I believe that we all have a call on our lives. As a believer, you have a specific call on your life. And whatever that call is, will be accomplished through Jesus Christ. He tells us that. Philippians 1:6. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to finish his work in you. Now, we in this world may see things happen to some people, and we say, well, God, he was doing such a good work. Why did you allow this to happen? He's dead. What happened? God completed the work in him. He completed the work. That is something that we've got to grab a hold of. God is so much bigger than our ability to understand the circumstances around us. For us, a lot of the circumstances are dark. They're hurtful. We grieve. We're wounded. We're persecuted. We're suffering, whatever it might be. But it's only for a moment. Paul himself said these sufferings of today won't even compare to the glories and the riches that I'll have received when I see Jesus face to face. Paul had his heart and his mind set on the eternal. Now that doesn't mean that we're so focused on the eternal that we take our eyes off of our ministry today. Today our ministry is loving one another. First, loving God with all our heart, soul, Lord, and mind and strength. Get it all right. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is our ministry. That's our ultimate call. Now, in that, he specifically then assigns us things to do. And in those assignments, he will complete them. He will finish that work. But this verse, being confident of the very thing, does not say till the day of the Lord, meaning his return. It says until the day he determines his call upon your life is complete. Again, two of his attributes are being omniscient, knowing everything, He's omnipresent too, but he knows everything, and he's sovereign, which means it all comes down to his plan, period. And his plans are not fully revealed to us, only in part. So we trust in him even during the times we don't understand. Our faith is not rooted in the promises. Our faith is rooted in the relationship. And therefore, in that, we can stand upon the promises when the promises apply, but we can also go through the times of suffering when they apply, because he said that the world hates you, is going to hate me. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Those were Jesus' words. So persecution is real, and it does affect Christians. I often think about men of God who've been called home early. Many of you may remember Keith Green. That jumped out at me as I was putting this message together. Obviously, the apostles and those in the faith. But Keith Green, he was in the 1970s and the early 80s. He was on fire for the Lord. He was born in 1953. He and his wife kind of fell into that hippie movement. They became believers in 1975, and their ministry began, and he was so on fire for the Lord. All of his songs are powerful songs. If you ever get a chance to go listen up, if you've never heard any of his music, go back and look up Keith Green from the 1970s. I mean, some of the power of the words and the songs, I mean, he put it out there. He put the gospel out there, and he was so into the fact that God had called him to minister that he got in a lot of trouble with his record producers, because they were about selling his records. He was about ministering the gospel, so he would give them away. And they didn't like it. That affected their pocketbook. That breaks contract. He said, too bad. God continued to grow his ministry. They had a farm. They had this land that their ministry was based upon. And he was on fire for the Lord. And they were about to launch an overseas division. They felt like God had given them this ministry to go around the world. In 1982, he went to a trip in Europe, and he invited a missionary couple and their 6 children to his home where his ministry was located. They all got on a plane. There were about 12 of them, actually. His wife was pregnant with their 4th child, so she didn't get on the plane. The plane went down in 20 seconds, and all 12 were killed. That entire missionary family who God had called to missions. Keith Green, who God had called and anointed as a man of God. They're gone. Where was the authority? Where was the power? Could they not have claimed the power over that airplane to land safely? Could they not demand Satan take his hand off the wing of that plane, whatever caused it to go down? Listen, God completed the mission he had for Keith Green in that moment. And his ministry goes on today. Again, listen to his stuff. He was right on target. He was preaching then what some of us are preaching today. The church needs to wake up. He was preaching that back in the 70s. Because the message was, as a matter of fact, you could almost, and this is me talking, so don't take this as any type of prophetic word as to why God took him, but you could almost see Keith Green ahead of his time. It's like, yeah, that's the message I've got, Keith, but they're not ready for it, so we're going to have to stop a little short right now. We need to be walking in the relationship that he's called us to. Only God has the answers to the questions as to why things happen and why he allows things to come. But it shows us that God has a plan, and he has a timetable. So no matter how many scriptures we take hold to mold our vision of God and our vision of his protection and authority over what happens in our lives, God and God alone has the authority. If he gives it to us, it's for a purpose. It's not for us to wave a banner. It's not for us to say, look what I've got. I'm going to continue to stomp on this. I'm going to continue to do it. No, it's about saying, God, I'm waking up today. Because today's all I've got. Yesterday's gone. The authority I had from yesterday is gone. All the everything you gave me for my ministry up to today is gone. So I have today. What do you have for me today? Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of the Lord. Hebrews is very clear when it says, don't fall as the Jewish people did, as Israel did. Don't go as they did in rebellion. But today is a day if you will hear His voice. If you will walk in that relationship, if you will surrender your life to Him, that's the day that you have. So I can tell you this right now. If you're upright and breathing, God's got His hand on you. If you know Him, He's got His hand on you to use you. He wants to use you. He will use you. All in according to His plan for your life. If you don't know Him, if you know about Him, you're walking dangerous territory. You might have prayed a prayer. I did. I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old. Got baptized, I guess, right around that same time. Because that's what I thought we were all supposed to do. But for 20 years after that, I was kept wondering why I didn't take. Because in my mind, once I prayed the prayer, everything was done. I'll check it off. We'll live our life. Everything will be good. It didn't work out that way. Why didn't it work out that way? It didn't work out that way because I didn't understand it's a relationship. I thought it was a religious activity. So I did it at 6 years old. Many people have prayed many times. I thought I had to be baptized 4 or 5 times. I really did think I had to get resaved over and over and over again because I didn't understand that once you enter into a relationship with God, that's when you begin to change. It's not going to be because you prayed a prayer or because you've attended a church all your life. And so we have to give it all. We have to give it all. And our prayers, rather than quoting scriptures back at God, and don't get me wrong, I believe you can pray scripture with God. Just pray the Psalms, man. And think about that too. David, all the suffering that David went through, how long did it last? He was the anointed one. He was chosen. Samuel went and raised him and said, you're going to be the new king. But how long did it take before he actually assumed that responsibility? Saul chased him down for years. Tried to kill him over and over again. But God had His hand on David's life. Used him mightily. Now David himself sinned. But the Psalms, my son and I had this conversation the other night. He said sometimes he struggles with the Psalms. He's a very smart kid. He loves knowledge. Takes after his mama regarding that. I struggled in school. I struggled learning stuff. But he loves to learn, and so he reads, and he constantly reads through the Scriptures, and he's constantly reading the Bible. But he said the Psalms are hard for him. And I said, if you really think about it, I said, let me give you an idea of going through the Psalms. When you're reading the Psalms, get a good commentary, a Bible with a good commentary, to show you where that Psalm may be related. Because what you'll see is you're going through 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, and you're going through different aspects of the Bible in the Old Testament, then you get into the Psalms, you say, oh, this Psalm David wrote when he was going through this, when Saul was chasing him. Oh, this Psalm, Psalm 51, David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. It was a repentant prayer. Oh, this Psalm applied. And so what you can see is that it brings more to light. It doesn't just then give you the history. It gives you the whole aspect of what God was doing in His life when He went through that and how He wrote it down as a prayer or a song to God in repentance a lot of times. Sometimes there were a lot of questions. David had more questions than you. Lord, why? Why? How long? I mean, you read those Psalms, you're like, man, David, one minute you're on the mountaintop, next time you're down here, are you bipolar? What's going on? He was real. He was real. He knew God anointed him. He knew God had placed the anointing on his life. And yet, he walked in humility. And he questioned, but he put it in God's hands. And that's what we're all to do today. When we come in our prayer time, we come humbly. First, asking Him to give us all we need for the call He placed upon our lives. And then know that according to all we have read about suffering and persecution, we pray that He gives us the endurance to go through when that occurs. Now, we'll see when we get back into chapter 12, hopefully next week, unless one of y'all send me another question. I'm not naming any names. No, I'm just kidding. I love questions because this question that was sent to me was not a challenging question regarding, you know, well, what about this? No, it was an honest question, and I appreciate that question because that's what it's all about. Growing in the Lord is when you have questions, what does the Word say? Let's walk through it together. Let's see what He says about it. But when we get into chapter 12, we're going to see that sometimes God allows certain things that we might call persecution or suffering. Paul called it a thorn in his flesh. We'll cover that next week. But he allowed it for Paul's benefit. Study up on it. Read it. Because he prayed three times for it to be removed, and God said no. And Paul himself said it was to keep me humble, to buffet me so that I do not exalt myself over anything else because of the knowledge. You gotta, I'm going to get ahead of myself, and then you won't have nothing for next week. I'm giving you too much this week, and next week we'll be done in 15 minutes. Come on now. I hope that this message brings some clarity and understanding. Again, we all come from different backgrounds. We come from different doctrinal beliefs on how scriptures are interpreted. I do want to say, just so everybody is on the same page, Calvary Chapel, the Association Calvary Chapel, who we're affiliated with, we believe in the full power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the anointing of God. We believe in all of these things. But we're not a Pentecostal church. We don't take the Pentecostal doctrine and apply them in the same way. We believe in the same gifts, but our focus is not so much on some of the gifts or some of the other things. Our focus is in our relationship with Jesus. Our focus is in the Word. I believe the Holy Spirit gives us more in the Word of God when we're open to listen than He does just on the street. He does both. In that close relationship, God will speak to you sometimes, and you know it was God. You need to go talk. Oh, no. Then comes that whole thing again. But God, happened to me. Most of you know the story. Sitting in the Waffle House. I was just minding my own business. Transgender, they weren't called then. They were just cross-dressers back then. Came in. Full bearded man with makeup, fake top, skirt, whole thing. Came in and sat down to eat. I got up and left. And God told me to go back. And I said, but God, that's a Waffle House. If I'm seen with him, they might beat me up. These truckers go into Waffle Houses. And I called a friend of mine at the time. I said, all this happened, and I feel like I'm supposed to go back. But he said, well, call me when you get back. And he hung up on me. So I went back. And I'm praying all the way back. God, I'm being obedient. Let him be gone. And there he sat. So I sat down. I walked up and said, do you mind if I sit down and talk with you? And he said, no. And I sat down and we had a conversation. There was no arguing. There was no in your face, this, that, or the other. It's not like it is today. You can't have a conversation much today because a conversation today always gets defensive and emotions always take over. But I sat down with him. I said, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you, but he doesn't love this lifestyle. And he went on to tell me how he was born this way. And we went through the whole thing. He had a purse with him with the New Testament in it. And I said, can I see your Bible? And I opened it up, went to Romans chapter 1. We read through certain things, went to 1st, I can't remember the exact address, where it says that you will not inherit the kingdom. We went through all of it. He said, well, that's not what that means. He had convinced himself that he was this way. But as we got into the conversation, he then told me how he was molested by his father. He was molested by a priest. He was confused. Satan had done a number on him. So I said, well, all I can do is just tell you what I believe God asked me to do, and I'm going to pray for you. And I left. I don't know whatever happened to him. You're talking about one of the most uncomfortable experiences of your life. That was one of them. I don't like being put into those places, but sometimes you have to go where God calls you to go. But the thing is that when you get into the whole aspect of teaching the full counsel of God's Word, you've got to take the hard scriptures, the easy scriptures, you got to pull them together and say, how do they mesh, God? Only you know. Only you know, because I don't. I'm uneducated. I just don't get it many times. And God says, it's okay. I don't want you to go in your knowledge. I don't want you to go in your strength. I don't want you to go in what you think you know. Because when the minute you think you know something is when you're going to be off base on the face, again, on the floor, face down, saying, how did I miss that one? And look at all the division in the body of Christ today over things that just don't matter. Do you love Jesus? Then we're brothers and sisters in the Lord if you love Jesus. And that's what matters. And that's what we're supposed to be focusing on. I don't have all the answers. I don't claim to. But my heart's desire is to ask and pray that God give us wisdom and understanding and to present Scripture in a balanced way. So I pray this morning that you receive this message in love. And what I believe God has for us is while we may still walk away not agreeing with every point, we can walk away as brothers and sisters loving each other till we see each other again. Because that's what it's supposed to be about. You know? And iron does sharpen iron. You're going to come up times. You're going to have discussion. I'll tell you this. When you have a discussion, and it's a discussion, not an angry debate or a big, huge fuss over. But if you have a discussion and questions come up, the first thing you're going to want to do is to go to the Word and see what the Bible has to say about it. And ask God to give you those answers. And when you do that, you may come to the conclusion, you know what? I may not have had the right view on this. But at the same time, you can also still come to the same conclusion and say, but I love my brother, and we had a great time together, and breakfast was good, and we're going to get together again, and we're going to fellowship together because this point is not the point that's going to keep me out of heaven. It's not going to keep him out of heaven. And when we get there, we'll ask God, and he'll tell us what we both missed, and we'll all be okay. So let's don't get on the wrong focus. Let's love one another and not let anything become divisive in the body. The only thing that should ever be divisive in the church is anything that goes against who Jesus is, what he did for us, the fact that he is the Son of God, he is God. When you have the basic understanding of the Scriptures of Jesus, then we're brothers and sisters. When you receive him as your Lord and Savior, we're brothers and sisters. Other things come along, but we can still walk together. But when it comes to all these questions that people want to argue over, put them down. Say, you know what? I don't know, but I know this. You love Jesus, and I love Jesus, and that person over there may not know Jesus. Let's go talk to them. Let's take our conversation and put it back on Jesus and then see how he wants to use us today, because we don't know what's coming tomorrow. And Jesus himself said, don't worry over tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough things for you to worry over. Today is a day. Trust in him today. Walking in today. All authority comes from God. And it all comes in accordance to his will, specifically for your life, the way he's ordained it to be. If you love him enough to walk in obedience, that's what he's asking for. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, not in spirit and what we think we know. But this relationship, that's what I want to leave you with today. And today, if you're here and you have never understood the fact that this is outside of a religion, that there's really a relationship here, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to reveal himself to you in that special way, in that way of knowing that, listen, I've had these battles. I can't fight these battles. I can't win these battles. And God says, no, you can't, but I can win them in you. Excuse me. And he may give you certain tools to work in that our mind can understand, but it's the Spirit of God that's going to bring the change through his word and through that relationship. So, Father, I come to you right now, and in the name of Jesus, I just ask, Lord, that if we have any questions, if we have things that we don't understand, rather than becoming divisive about it, let's talk about it. Let's see what the Word of God says in a balanced way, and let's walk away knowing that we still may not have everything answered, but we're closer to you for it. And I would rather walk away with more questions, but knowing I'm in you, than to walk away upset and frustrated with a brother and a relationship ended because of hard lines that are drawn, that are often drawn out of misunderstanding, false or misrepresented teaching. Lord, we're not about this world. We're about you. And we're left in this world after we come to know you for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a light to the world and to love one another. And that's really a short list of what our call is. There's more to it. There's a lot more to individual. Each one of us, again, with different backgrounds, different places that we come from, different jobs that we have, so many different aspects of culture that we come from. We have educated people here. We have less educated. We have wealthy. We have some that aren't so wealthy. Lord, you give. You talk about diversity. We didn't pray for a diverse church. You gave it to us. And Lord, because it's not about that. We're not supposed to focus on diversity. We're supposed to focus on you. And you will bring those who have a heart for you no matter what their background is. And that's what we're about. We want to be growing in you, and then we can lay down our backgrounds. We can learn as Paul did. He said, look, all of these things, my education, my position, all of this stuff, I count it as rubbish now that I know Jesus. So we don't bring anything to the table of any value. But you value us enough to want to bring us to the table. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your love so strong and so powerful that even after we ruined it all from the garden on, you had a plan to redeem us back. And so therefore we put our trust in you. Our hope is in you. Our life is in you. Our entire being is in you. May you take us where you want us to go. Use us how you see fit. And if suffering is a part of our daily walk, then, Lord, we give that to you and walk through it with you. We don't welcome it. We don't go out waving a banner. Here I am. Bring it on. It's not about that. It's about saying, Lord, I may not understand it, but I know you. And you wouldn't allow me to go through it if there wasn't a purpose. So may your purpose be revealed. And may it glorify you. And may be a light to someone else. So thank you for your authority. Thank you for your power. Thank you for all the things that you give us and all the promises. But more importantly, thank you for you that is in us, that walks us through every situation of life. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I do apologize for going a little long. This message was just really heavy on my heart. I felt like it was something that we need to really discuss and cover. So may God take you and bless you, bring you into His presence, and I just pray you're encouraged this week. It's a tough, tough world. We're in difficult situations. All of us are. But the thing is, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen.